All right. This morning, we're going to cover the rules of forgiveness. And up to this point, we've looked at how we communicate, words, tones, and nonverbal communication. And then we looked at the four rules of communication, which are be honest, keep current, attack the problem, not the person, and act, don't react. So this morning, I want to wrap this up with the rules of forgiveness. Living a life that is pleasing to the Lord can be difficult at times because we need to constantly fight against our flesh and every day die to self. We must live a crucified life in order to live a life that is pleasing to God. There's no other way around it. And even if we're not looking for it, conflict finds us. I mean, who wakes up in the morning and says, man, I can't wait to get into a fight with my spouse today? I don't think anybody, if they do that, there's something not right. So conflict is going to find you. There's no way around it. We can't stop conflict from coming, but what we can do is choose how we respond when the conflict arises. And in marriage, I think we can use a 100% statement here, and that is, there will be conflict in your marriage. Not, there might be, but there will be. So that's one of the few times you can use a 100% word and be accurate. And here's a quote from the Faith Baptist Counseling Ministry handout where they say, Paul said that conflict is especially going to be a part of a person's life who is seeking to be godly. There is probably no area where conflict is faced more than in our homes, in part because that is where we are known the best, our strengths and our weaknesses. So it is true that no one knows us better than our family. And while we say we want no masks at church, the truth is we all wear masks anyway. Because we're afraid that if people really knew our heart and knew how we were at home, they would be shocked. The unfortunate truth of this is that people act shocked because deep down inside they think they are better than some other people. Especially when that person is put on a pedestal. People also act shocked because they want to feel better about their own sin. You know, if we truly look at it, all of us are capable of doing anything. If David broke all 10 commandments at once in his sin with Bathsheba, all of us are capable of doing anything. We shouldn't be shocked when someone falls into sin. Instead, we should be saddened. So to act shocked is to actually elevate yourself above that person and say, I'm better than you. No one's better than anyone else. We're all capable of doing anything. So in order to resolve conflicts in the home, as we've already seen, we need to be honest with each other and see a conflict through to a complete God-honoring resolution. We can't clam up and wait for enough time to pass to start talking again, hoping that our fragile ceasefire holds up. We also can't ignore the situation, hoping that it will just fade away. We can't blow up, because that will just make matters worse. We can't pull out our lifetime membership to the Rug Tuckers Association and sweep things under the rug, pretend it never happened, and not address the heart issues that have caused the conflict. So all these things, truly, are off the table when it comes to conflict resolution. No clamming up, no blowing up, no ignoring, no cold shoulder, no tuck it under the rug, pretend like it didn't happen. None of that leads to conflict resolution. None of it leads to forgiveness and repentance. All of that leads to more problems. So look at 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 19, please. 2 Corinthians 5:18 and 19. The scripture says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. We all have a ministry of reconciliation, whether that ministry is to our family or to sometimes help out two people who are in conflict that can't seem to reconcile. We are to be ministers of reconciliation, but it's got to start in the home. We can't ignore problems. This means that the end goal is peace with God and peace with each other because our sins have been forgiven and relationships have been restored. You can lie if you want and say that your relationship with your spouse has been restored because you're no longer fighting. But unless forgiveness has been sought and granted, there is no true peace. An absence of conflict does not mean peace. It doesn't. And peace is not an absence of conflict. Conflict resolution must contain both forgiveness and restoration in order to be complete. You can say, "I forgive you," and yet you don't because you still harbor bitterness in your heart. And as I said, peace is not an absence of conflict. Just because you have a ceasefire doesn't mean that reconciliation has been achieved. You know, maybe you're speaking more than one-word sentences to each other now. Okay, so you're acting civil towards each other. That's not reconciliation. Now, I did a search on the word shalom. And if you look up the word shalom, you will find out that its meaning is more than just peace. It means to be safe, happy, in good health, and that you may prosper in all you do. But it also means this. Shalom experienced is multidimensional, complete well-being, physical, psychological, social, and spiritual. It flows from all of one's relationships being put right with God, within oneself, and with others. Most fundamentally, shalom means reconciliation with God. So, you know, when Jewish people would greet each other and say shalom, it wasn't just hi. It was, I hope that you experience a complete physical, psychological, social, and spiritual peace, and that you are right with God. It's a very strong word. But we look at peace as just, we're not fighting. In order to have peace with God and peace with our spouse, we need to look at our part of the problem first before we confront or try to deal with our spouse. You know, it's so easy to point fingers and justify ourselves and see the glaring problem with the other person. But Matthew chapter 7 tells us something different. If you want, you can turn over there, Matthew 7 verses 1 through 5, or I'll just read it for you. In Matthew 7, the Lord says, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." What's this telling us? We have to examine our hearts before we ever go to somebody else. And in a marriage relationship, the closest relationship, let's face it, we think that that marriage certificate is a license to say what you want to your spouse whenever you want. Because we will say things that are just unkind, sometimes cruel. Sometimes we'll say things that hurts our spouse. And if we're mad at them, we're like, good. But what this is saying is you can't even begin to approach your spouse if there's a problem in your marriage until you do some self-introspect and check your heart. Because if there's an issue with your heart, how are you going to help your spouse's heart to get right with God when yours isn't even right? Ask the Lord to reveal to you what's in your heart so you can repent of any sin And when you do that, it changes the whole dynamic of reconciliation. Now it's not, you need to ask my forgiveness. Now it's, we need to be reconciled to each other and to God. There's an ownership there that says, I'm part of the problem. And if we're not doing that, then what we're doing is we are elevating ourselves and saying, somehow I'm better than you, I'm more spiritual than you, I'm more right than you. If you're not 100% completely right, you're not more right regardless. And even if you are 100% completely right, what does the Bible say? Blessed are the peacemakers. If we're not being a peacemaker, what are we doing? When we take Psalm 139:23 and Psalm 51:10 and start to use this in determining our part in the conflict, we will be much less likely to point a finger of judgment at anyone other than ourselves to start out with. Psalm 139:23 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." So, here's the psalmist. Hey, Lord, check me out. There's no mention of anybody else. So when there's conflict in your marriage, first thing you need to be doing is going to the Lord, saying, Lord, tell me what's wrong with me. What's wrong with my heart? Did I respond the wrong way? Did I use the wrong tone? Did I assume something? Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Not create a clean heart in my spouse. Well, God, if you don't create a clean heart in my spouse, then I'm going to have to. And that's sometimes how we approach things. So this takes the goal of being vindicated and getting the other person to ask for forgiveness for how they offended us, and changes the goal to pleasing God, seeking His glory and fellowship, and then restoring that fellowship with the Lord and with the person involved, our spouse. 2 Corinthians 5:9 says, so whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. That has to be our goal. And then Jesus said in John 8:29, and He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to Him. So are you seeking to please God in your marriage in the area of conflict resolution? When we seek to please God and seek reconciliation, then we have to ask, what does forgiveness look like, and what is a false sense of peace that is a poor, cheap imitation of peace? Well, first of all, when God forgives us, He chooses to remember our sins no more. Psalm 103:12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. So this brings us to our first rule. There are three rules in forgiveness. The first rule in forgiveness is that I promise not to bring the other person's sin up to myself anymore. Now, this can be difficult. Why? Because sometimes we act like it's, you know, the early 1800s and we're staking a claim. And we're sticking our stake in the ground and we're going to camp there on that issue. 30, 40, 50 years or more can go by, and yet we can remember how people sinned against us as though it was just a moment ago. Some of the reasons we remember is because the sins are so heinous. But offenses that come from those who are or were close to us stick with us for a long time. Especially when the other person never seeks forgiveness for the things they did or said. I've had that happen in my family, where there was a family member who sinned against our family. And when I say our family, immediate family, mom, dad, and brothers. This was a family member, but not part of the four of us. And you know, I held on to that bitterness for years. And until I reconciled with God over that bitterness, I wasn't able to approach this person. And if I hadn't have done that, I would have missed out on the opportunity because they have since passed away. But that bitterness grabbed a hold of me. I would think about it, and it would control me. You can't let bitterness control you. And while there are times we would like to forget what happened, we can't. But what we can do when those thoughts come back into our head, especially after we have said, I forgive you, we can choose not to dwell on them. You have to force yourself to think about something else. Pray. Hymns. Sing hymns. Sing Christian songs. Read the scripture. Do something that will take your mind off dwelling on past events that you said you have forgiven someone for. If you don't, they will come in and they will take up residency. And they are the worst kind of house guest. They trash the house and they don't pay rent and they don't leave. Let me ask you a question. Does God dwell on our sin after we ask for forgiveness? No. He doesn't dwell on our sin, especially when we go to Him in humility and brokenness seeking forgiveness. If there is a conflict in your home and you ask for forgiveness, then you or your spouse has no right to withhold forgiveness. Granting forgiveness is different than restoring trust. Forgiveness can be given. Trust has to be earned back. Okay? We'll talk about that later on down the road. Now, if you sin and seek forgiveness, you should let the weight of your sin drive you to please the Lord and please your spouse. Guys, when we mess up, what do we usually do? Some guys are flowers and candy. Some guys are foot massages. Some guys are this, some guys are that. But we do something to show that we really want to be forgiven. We just don't say it, right? Hopefully you don't. If you sin against your wife or you mess up and you make her mad, you better ask her forgiveness and show you mean that you are truly broken about your sin. Okay? The things you do to make it up to them probably should have been done a long time ago. If the only time, now I don't buy my wife flowers, okay? I'm just going to say that because I know she's allergic to most of them. So that would be wrong of me to buy her flowers, bring them in the house, and have her sneezing all the time. Now, if I buy her flowers, and they're not the Astromeria flowers, is that the one? Okay, see, I remember, that's a big word, especially for an uneducated oaf like me, okay? If I buy her anything other than Astromeria, and I do it on purpose, guess what? I'm seeking to torment my wife. That's not love, that's torment, because I know, okay? If there's something that you know your wife doesn't like and you buy it for her anyway, that's not cool. You're going to be sleeping on the couch or you're going to be sleeping on the back porch with a bag. She's not even going to give you a tent, okay? You're not married yet. Just wait. So, the things you do to make up to your wife, you should have done long ago. Make it a habit. Doesn't mean you go out every week and buy her flowers. She might get sick of flowers. But do things for her. Okay? So you're not having to have this big makeup. It's like people who say, well, Lord, I haven't prayed in a long time. And we used to have someone like that. And then they would pray, and then they would pray for all these things. There was no worship involved in the prayer. It was just, this is what I need, God. Don't treat your spouse like that. That's not love. So, however, ladies, if you are the one on the receiving end of the makeup gifts and goodies, don't use that as leverage on your spouse to play the guilt card and keep it going. Well, you know, honey, those flowers were nice, but I really would have liked... Well, yeah, that's a good start. Keep going. Don't do that. Don't play the guilt card. And by the way, as a side note, what is guilt? That's right. It's a fact, not a feeling. You might sit down and eat a big piece of chocolate cake and afterwards say, oh, I feel so guilty. About what? Guilt is a fact. Because there's a criminal that can stand in court and be found guilty of the crime he has done and say, well, I don't feel like I did anything wrong. And I've seen that. I have sat in courtrooms in high school and college because I thought about going into law enforcement. and I watch these criminal cases, and these people would say, "Well, I don't feel guilty. I don't feel like I should go to jail." Okay, but you did this, right? Yeah, but I don't feel guilty. Guilt is a fact. It's not a feeling. Remember that. So, because, what does Romans 8:1 say? There is therefore now no condemnation. You are no longer guilty in the eyes of God if you have been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. You might be guilty of committing a sin, but you are no longer guilty. So if there is guilt involved, now when you do something wrong, there are feelings that accompany that, right? Shame, maybe anger, things like that. But guilt is a fact. And we need to remember that and not try to make someone feel guilty when there is no guilt involved. All right? Little side note. So when we seek to please the Lord and seek reconciliation, we have to ask, what does forgiveness look like? And we can't use guilt. All right? Some people are more susceptible to feeling guilty than others. Don't play on that. That is just as wrong. If God doesn't use sin that he has forgiven to guilt us into serving him, why do we? We can't do that. And if you do that, eventually the other person will stop feeling that way, and then what will you do? Manipulation is wrong if you say you love someone. If you love someone, there shouldn't be any form of manipulation in your marriage. If there is, then we need to talk privately outside the scope of this class, okay? Then this leads us to examine ourselves so that we can avoid the extremes in conflict resolution. In other words, instead of seeking reconciliation, one person just gives in because they're tired of dealing with it, or they feel like there's just no winning regardless of what they do. Or the other person just beats the other person down until they are content that they've had enough and now we can reconcile. Both extremes are wrong. It doesn't matter if giving in is wrong, if it's the wrong way of dealing with the issue, I just want it to be over. 1 Samuel 2, 2:12 and then 3:11 through 13 says this. Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. In chapter 3, verse 11, it says, Then the Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God, and he did not restrain them. Eli didn't restrain him. He just gave in. That is not conflict resolution. When you just give up, you haven't got to the root of the problem. How can you seek forgiveness and reconciliation if you're not going to deal with the root issue? If you give up, what you're doing is you're telling the other person now they can do that anytime they want because you're really not going to pursue reconciliation or pursue a fellowship with God in your marriage. Both men and women are good at making their spouse miserable until they finally give in. What happens is they continue to not only do that, but they use the past over and over again to guilt their spouse to do what the other wants. So if you do this, then what you're really saying is you do not love your spouse. The only reason you are married is so that you can get something out of it. It's all about you. Well, this brings us to the second rule of forgiveness, which is I promise not to bring the issue up to them again. We are so good at holding on to hurt. You know that? We are good at it. We are good at holding on to hurt and saying we forgive when we really don't. If you remind someone, regardless of whether it's your spouse or someone else, about a past offense that they have asked your forgiveness for, then you really haven't forgiven them, even if you say you have. Then, not only are you guilty of holding on to a grudge and being bitter, you are also guilty of lying, because the truth is you haven't forgiven them. If you keep bringing up something to somebody and they've asked your forgiveness, and you remind them, you are violating the rules of forgiveness. God doesn't do that to us. You know what? You can't judge someone's heart. If they come to you and they say, you know what, I've sinned against you, would you please forgive me? Well, you really don't mean that. You can't know their heart motive. Are you God? I mean, we want to say that at times, don't we? We get mad at our spouses and we want to say that. But we can't know their heart motive. So if we do that, who is the worst offender? The one who sins and asks forgiveness, or the one who says they forgive but holds on to the offense and continually brings it up? That is nothing more than an attempt to force the other person to just give in and give up. They know that no matter what they do, it will never be right and it will never be good enough to satisfy you. And if you have done this, what you are saying about yourself is that you somehow have the right to hold on to sin and not forgive, even though God forgives. You attempt to make yourself greater than the Lord. Matthew 6:14-15 says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your Father, your Heavenly Father, will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Are you willing to hold on to something against somebody, knowing what God says about forgiveness? Now, the other thing we can't do is ignore them. We are not talking about taking time to cool down. Sometimes you need that. I mean, maybe it's only me who's gotten into a really good argument with their wife to where we have to separate for a few moments and just cool down. Yeah?
Lots of times.
So we're not talking about a cooling down time to think through what happened, evaluate yourself and what you did. I'm talking about ignoring them. We ignore them thinking that no communication is equivalent to peace because at the moment there's no fighting. That's not peace. Ignoring a person or ignoring a problem just adds to the problem, and it does nothing to resolve the conflict in a God-honoring way. Problems just don't go away. And if you continue to ignore the person even after they have asked for or granted forgiveness, then you are still sinning by holding on to a grudge. You are essentially bringing up the offense again, just not in a verbal way. You're bringing up it in a nonverbal way. The person comes to you, they ask your forgiveness, your spouse. You say you forgive them, and then they go to talk to you, and you just kind of one-word answers. Or no answer at all, maybe just a shoulder shrug. Or point. Hey, honey, do you know where the sugar is? Come on. We've all been there. And if we haven't, we will be. All right? By not speaking or doing your best to ignore the situation, you are, in fact, bringing up the problem over and over again. Because your spouse says, "What's wrong, honey?" And then we go back to that, "Well, you should know." "But I thought I asked your forgiveness." "Yeah, well, I'm still mad." So you haven't forgiven him. There's one more thing that we need to remember too. Bringing up someone else's sin and then making the excuse that "I was only joking" is just as wrong. Because number one, it's still being brought up, and number two, sin is no joking matter. And then lastly, we can't make a person relive the problem over and over again by how we initially handled the problem, or we can do that. But how we initially handled the problem, we can make them live it over and over again. Now, you might be one of those people who treats their marriage more like a prize fighter treats their opponent than a loving spouse. You make sure the person feels the full effect of offending you so that it never happens again. And you don't knock them out. You beat them bad enough to where they can get back out into the second round or third round or fourth round. And you do that until the fight's over. That's not marriage. That's not love. That's not reconciliation. And what happens is when we do that, the spouse tiptoes around you and is not allowed to speak or have an opinion, because if they do, they know they will be beat down. All they can ever do is agree with you. So let me speak to men for a moment. Men, your wife is smart, and if she is saved, then she has the Holy Spirit indwelling her. God has given her to you to help you and complete you. To not listen to your wife or hear her concerns is foolish and prideful. Ladies, your husband is not an ignorant oaf who doesn't know anything except how to earn a paycheck. If he is so dumb, then what does that say about his choice to marry you?
Oh, man.
God has given him different abilities, and just because he doesn't do something the way you want doesn't mean he's an idiot. If we could just understand that God made us different for a reason, our marriages might actually thrive. And you know, but this is how the world portrays it. If you look at sitcoms, and I don't watch sitcoms, because there's no sitcom out there that I want to watch. But sitcoms usually portray the husband as an oaf who doesn't know his head from a hole in the ground. The kids know everything. Both parents are stupid. I mean, and that's how the world paints us. Our marriages should be different than that. Men think a certain way. Women think a certain way. There's nothing wrong with that. If we're designed by God, that's how we're supposed to be. We're supposed to love that about our spouse, not reject that. Again, your spouse is not the enemy. When a husband is afraid to help with the dishes because he knows he's going to get yelled at, made fun of, or whatever, because he doesn't do it exactly the same way you do, then what you are doing is you are saying that no matter how hard you try to help, I will never approve of how you help, because you're not me, you're just a man. Men, when your wife offers advice and you ignore her or beat her down because she's just a woman and she should be seen and not heard, then you are saying that no matter what you say, even if you're right, I will never listen to you because you're not me, you're just a woman. These are the types of conflicts that are ungodly and never, and I do mean never, a 100% word, but they never lead to conflict resolution. You can't beat someone into a resolution. You can't beat someone into forgiveness. You can't ignore it. You can't lift the rug up and sweep it under. Value your spouse. God does. The third and final rule of forgiveness is, I promise never to bring this up to God again. Psalm 103, verse 11 says, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him." Psalm 103, 12 says, "As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us." And Hebrews 8, 12 says, "For I will be merciful towards their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." When we hurt, especially by those who are supposed to love us the most, it's hard to keep that to ourselves. But if we follow the rules of forgiveness and conflict resolution, we are going to pray about the confrontation, confront the person, and hopefully forgiveness will be asked and granted. Unless, of course, you can let love cover. Forgiveness isn't me saying, "I forgive you," even though you never ask, and then internalizing it until I become uncorked. I should be willing to, and I should be seeking to reconcile with you, even if you're not willing to at that moment in time. God pursues us through the Holy Spirit until we repent of our sin. And when we repent before the Lord and seek out forgiveness, then we go to that person and seek out forgiveness. And just as God says, I will remember your sin no more, we can't a day, a week, a month, a year, however long, bring that back up to God. You know, Lord, I'm still hurting over this. That is not forgiveness. And you're bringing it up to God. He's not bringing up your sins to you. Why are you bringing up other people's sins who you've said you've forgiven to God? Once we go before the Lord and ask His forgiveness, He doesn't send people to remind us of our sin. He doesn't use the Holy Spirit to say, remember when? He doesn't say that, does He? What did He tell the woman who was caught in adultery? Go and sin no more. Did he bring up all her past?
No.
And when he brought up the past of the woman at the well, what was it for? It was for the purpose of reconciliation. There's a time and place for everything. But if you're not going to bring something up in order to bring full reconciliation to an issue, then don't bring it up. Don't bring it up to God. Don't bring it up to the other person. Don't bring it up to yourself. If you continue to bring things up that were supposedly forgiven, then you are now the one sinning because you've not forgiven that person. Said it several times, and I need to say it again. The reason is because we've allowed bitterness to grow in our heart. David Brainerd once said, if it were not for the grace of God, we'd all be devils incarnate. Our flesh would just seek its own. No one here is better than anyone else, and to withhold forgiveness or lie about forgiving each other is devilish and does not represent the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, forgiving someone doesn't equate to the pain going away sometimes, does it? Especially if what was done was terrible. Sometimes it takes a while for that pain to subside. But by God's grace, it can. And if we truly, truly grant forgiveness when we have been sinned against, that grace that God gives us to forgive will be the same grace that helps us to move past that. And we need that grace. Because without it, we can't move past it. We can't grant forgiveness. We are frozen in that chunk of time, never to move forward. When we look at what the Lord Jesus Christ went through for us, how could we withhold forgiveness to someone else? And as I've said, God the Holy Spirit isn't constantly reminding us of our past sins, so we shouldn't remind the Lord of other people's past sins, especially when they're forgiven. So we need to practice these rules. But in love and always in remembrance of what God has done for us, and understand that we have a ministry of reconciliation. That's what God has given to us. In our homes, in our church, and sometimes even in the secular work world. You don't necessarily have to look at your coworkers and say, okay, now let's pray. But you can take the same principles and bring reconciliation between maybe two coworkers who are at odds with each other. You know, if God's word is true, then it's not just true for the church, it's true for everyone. And the principles, what's that?
I did do that yesterday.
The principles that are there are for us to grow by. Alright, so I promise never to bring it up to myself again. I promise never to bring it up to the other person again. And I promise never to bring it up to God again. When we take all of this, how we talk, the words we use, our nonverbal, our rules of communication, and you know, keeping current, not letting things fester, being truthful, attacking the problem, not the person, and as I said before, we attack the person, not the problem, acting instead of reacting, and then you mix this with this, what you have is a recipe for shalom, peace. A peace that is more than just an absence of conflict. All right, any questions, comments, concerns, confrontations? Yes.
Okay, so what happens if you're... Why am I asking this? I'm not even married. All right, okay. So what happens... And this is... I'm not talking about guitar. I'm just saying, like, in general, like, in any like a relationship. So I'm not supposed to bring a sin, a past sin, back up again, right? So what happens if there's a pattern of that sin? What am I supposed to do?
If there is a pattern, okay? When I say pattern, I mean a long-term pattern. All right? Let's take, for instance, anger. All right? Husband blows up at his wife. Says, I'm sorry, honey. You forgive me. He feels bad. Next day, she puts his sugar on the wrong side of the counter. He's looking for the sugar. He can't find it. He wants sugar in his coffee. He's like, where did you put the sugar? I'm sick and tired of always having to look for the sugar. And then he feels bad, and he asks for forgiveness. When you see a pattern there, then you have to take that pattern, that whole chunk, even though he has asked for forgiveness, and say, you know, honey, I've seen a pattern here. The littlest thing sets you off. Then you ask for forgiveness, but there's no change of heart. You might feel bad for the way you responded to me or the way you talked to me, but there's no heart change here. So in that instance, you have to take the pattern and use that to confront the person. But you can't take something that happened 10 years ago and then let's say it happens again 10 years later and then say, do you remember 20 years ago when you did this? There's no pattern there. There's no reason to bring that up. Does that make sense? All right, anything else before we close? Yes.
I just wanted to say in regards to forgiveness, because like when I was raised, forgiveness wasn't a part of my home, and that's what led to my dad's first failed marriage, and second marriage wasn't great either. So going into my second marriage after failing the first time, forgiveness was not something I was good at asking or giving. But something really good that God taught me after I was saved for 2 years and then we got married soon after we met, is to actually ask for forgiveness.
Mm-hmm.
And like not give an excuse and
right.
Not say I didn't mean it that way. And also not just saying I'm sorry. Because I'm sorry is like I step on your toe. I'm sorry. It's very cordial. But please, like looking my wife in her eyes and asking her for forgiveness has been one of the best things in our marriage. And she eventually learned to do it as well.
And never use the word but. I'm sorry I did this, but...
Setting up a contract.
You just negate everything.
Right. You just negate everything you said. What you're doing is you're making an excuse. You're not asking for forgiveness.
In the English language, that first, when you say but, that first part of the sentence doesn't even, like, it's not relative. It has no meaning to it. We're
right.
Actually trying to get the second part, so might as well not even say it.
Yep.
And another thing that's been beyond difficult is when an offense is presented and it's not received well, and just having to choose to be a peacemaker and show grace that I'm not going to get what I'm hoping for, but I have to forgive you anyways.
Yep.
That's hard. That's taken 3 years, and I'm not perfect at it, but it's helped immensely. So, and my wife does it too.
I got
it's not
20,
just me.
I got 20-some years under my belt, and I'm not perfect at it.
Yeah.
Did you have something?
Yeah, I guess kind of going off of that, what advice would you give to, because I know you can forgive whether a person even asked you for forgiveness or whether, like, you can forgive. How do you reconcile when a person doesn't see, like, a wrong as, like, sinning against you? Or they're not, because you can forgive,
right.
And how do you reconcile if there's no...
Well, there may not be true reconciliation between you and that person. But there has to be reconciliation between you and God that you're not going to bring that offense up. Because truly, if someone doesn't ask you and they see no, and even if you confront them and they see no wrong, it's hard to reconcile with that person. So you have to take that ministry of reconciliation and give it to God and say, Lord, even though this person won't ask my forgiveness, I confronted them, they see nothing wrong with it. I need to be reconciled with you so that I don't dwell on this. And that's where you have to stay.
So Christ stood on the cross. He said, God, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. He literally reconciled with God for the people that were killing him.
Yeah, so many times, and that's where you have to let love cover. That's how the reconciliation is achieved, by letting love cover, even in difficult situations. Does that make sense? All right, anything else before we close?
No.